where there was absolutely no collusion at all between me and John, and yet every song seemed to fit exactly what I was preparing to present, and that's, I think, a blessing from the Lord. And probably that's going to continue, I would imagine. If you'll turn in your Bible, please, to Psalm 8. That's where we're going to park today, Psalm 8. There's only 9 verses. So, turn to your Bible there, and I think you'll find this interesting, hopefully, and encouraging. The text is from the English Standard Revised Version. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You've given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. That's the whole psalm. And as we look at it, kind of a little bit about the... The structure of it, it really has two themes that go through the whole psalm, and those two themes have to do with glory and dominion. First of all, God's glory and dominion, and then the glory and dominion that he has given to man. A little closer look at the structure involves what's called framing. In other words, at the beginning and at the end, it says the same thing. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. I don't know if you noticed, but the two Lords are different words. The first Lord is in small caps, and the second one is not. So it's talking about Yahweh, our Lord, or our Master. And then that's repeated in verse 9. And so in between that is God's glory and dominion, man's glory and dominion. And notice there's a big gap there, which is verse 2, which we'll look at later on. That's kind of the conclusion, is what's in verse 2. So let's just look at the rest of the psalm and explore. When we look at the word majestic, what comes to mind? We don't use that word very often. We talk about Queen Elizabeth II, Your Majesty. We all bow mentally when we say that. She's 88 years old. You know, if you met her, you probably wouldn't think she's that majestic. But there is something about her that fills you with a sense of awe. And that's something along the lines of what majesty is all about. Here's three word pictures that help us understand the word majesty. Found in Psalm 76, verse 4, it talks about being resplendent with light, more majestic than mountains rich with game. If you are a hunter, I can understand how that would work. Song of Solomon 6, verse 4 and verse 10 talks about majestic as troops with banners, and majestic as stars in procession. All three of those have the idea of something awesome, something that fills you with a sense of wonder. We talk about the Purple Mountains' majesty in one of our national songs. Okay, so you drive, and you finally get to Colorado or New Mexico or some place that has big mountains, and it fills you with this sense of awe. You look out over the Grand Canyon and feel the same way, or Niagara Falls. And there's something about that kind of feeling that the psalmist is trying to convey about God. Okay? But all of those fall way short. Okay? Where has God set his glory in this psalm? It says he sets it above the heavens. Now, you know, there are psalms that talk about the whole earth is full of his glory, or that God's glory is as high as heaven. But this psalm says it is above the heavens. In other words, if you think the heavens are glorious, that's, you ain't seen nothing yet. We're just getting started. Psalm 148 is a similar idea. His name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the earth and the heavens. It's way up there. And when we think about how glorious the heaven is, I don't know if you ever get far away from any lights, away from the city of Dallas, or away from even Greenville, you know, way out to those nether reaches, you know. Yeah. John's house. I was thinking the same thing. But I go to New Mexico up in the mountains, or I go to upstate New York to a Christian camp there. And all of a sudden, you look up at the sky, and there is the Milky Way. This picture is showing the Milky Way. It's actually looking at the center of the Milky Way. It's pretty much in the center of that photo. And it fills you with this sense of awe and wonder. And that's just the heavens. But the psalm says, his glory is above the heavens. When I look at the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, that's talking about God's exercising his dominion. How many stars are there? This is a Hubble telescope photograph, and they have blacked out all the stars. These are just galaxies. The estimate is, in the visible universe, visible by our telescopes, there are 100 billion galaxies, each of which has 100 billion to 400 billion stars. So if you do the math on that, it comes out to this number. It's 3 with 23 zeros after it. 3 times 10 to the 23rd number of stars in the known universe. And that's just because our telescopes aren't strong enough, you know, to see what's beyond that. But this psalm says that these are things God made with his fingers. He didn't make it with his whole body, you know. He just did it with his fingers. Gives you a little bit of an idea of what the glory of God is like. He set them in place. They all have a predetermined position. They all have a special function. Genesis 1:14 says, specifically talking about the sun and the moon, but I think it also applies to the stars. He set them in place as signs to mark seasons and days and years. Of course, we use stars for navigation. And God exercises his dominion over them. That's what he sets them in place means. Okay, he has control over all of those stars. And that brings us to the kind of the central focus of this psalm when it says, when I think about all of that, when I think about the moon and the stars that he set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? Just like Lord and Lord, there are two different words for man in this verse. Anush and Ben Adam. Anush is used in all these different passages dealing with the frailty of man, dealing with our mortality, that we are like dust, that we don't have much to show for who we are. Man is like a breath, and our days are like grass. Ben Adam comes from the creation story, especially Genesis chapter 2, where it talks about how God took some mud and sculpted a man, and then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. That same word, Adama, for dust of the ground, is related to this Ben Adam. Adam was the original man. His name was Dirt. Okay, literally, your name is Dirt. So we could read these verses this way. What is a mortal that you're mindful of him, and the son of dirt that you care for him? The psalmist is saying, man is so puny, so insignificant, especially when you look at the moon and the stars. And when you see human beings from this perspective, we cannot comprehend the God who makes the stars with his fingers having any concern for us whatsoever. We seem, in our own eyes, too puny and too insignificant for him to have any concern about. But he's mindful of us, and he cares for us. And he sets us up in a position. Verse 5 says, you made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. The God whose glory is above the heavens gives us glory and crowns us with glory and honor. And then he gives us something to do. He gave us dominion. Dominion over the works of his hands. You put all things under his feet. The sheep and the oxen, which are the domesticated animals, the beasts of the field, the birds of the heaven, the fish of the sea, and everything that passes through the paths of the sea, which would be the larger sea creatures. All of those things, and that goes back, of course, to Genesis chapter 1. You can go through the statements about the fourth, fifth, and sixth days of creation. And that dominion is sort of the crowning achievement of that chapter, when God creates man and gives that dominion to humanity. But that original plan got revised. Compare Genesis chapter 1, verse 28 with chapter 9. Verse 28 of chapter 1 says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and the animals, it goes on to say. In chapter 9, after the flood, which came because God realized that every inclination of man's heart was only evil all the time. Because God realized that, when he commissions Noah and his family after the flood, notice the differences. He says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, but he doesn't say subdue it. And then he says, not have dominion over the animals, but the fear of you and the dread of you will be upon every beast of the earth. And he goes on to say, and the birds and the fish and all the others. He does say, into your hand they are delivered. But it's more as a hunter rather than as a steward. Okay? So this change took place in humanity, and that original dominion that God had had for human beings fell short. And so there is a new creation in the New Testament, and there is a new Adam that takes the place of that original Adam. And any Christian reading the book of Hebrews in chapter 2 in the first century would think about Jesus when they hear the word Son of Man in this psalm, as this psalm is quoted. Psalm 8, quoted in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. What is the Son of Man that you care for him? And it goes on to say, you made him a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor. So this position that Adam had to begin with at the beginning of creation, Christ has in the new creation. He is the new Adam, and he has this new commission or dominion from God. And it goes on to say, you have put all things under his feet, which once more applies to Christ in a very special way. Now, Hebrews, here's the passage from Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. It was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor and put everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, you left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. So just let me pause there for a minute. The original readers of Hebrews were going through persecution. And they would be saying to themselves, if everything is put in subjection to Christ, why are we being persecuted? Christ is the ruler of the whole world. Why is this happening? And Hebrews is the writer of Hebrews is responding to that. He says, but we do see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. The structure of Hebrews has to do with instruction and exhortation, and it goes back and forth between those two. And in this case, the instruction in chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, includes a reference to another psalm, Psalm 110, verse 1, which says, you are my son, I'm sorry, it says, we'll look at it in a minute. And then there's an exhortation that interrupts the instruction, and then he resumes it in the part that quotes from Psalm 8. Okay, so Psalm 110 and Psalm 8 are thus connected by the instruction in chapters 1 and 2 of Hebrews, even though they're interrupted by an exhortation. Psalm 110 says, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Originally, this had to do with the succession of David. David, very old, God had chosen Solomon to be his successor, and David is preparing the whole nation to submit to his kingship, and David himself submits to him as he says, the Lord God says to my Lord, the new king, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And so just like God, just like David battled all the enemies of Israel and won victories that Solomon benefited from, so now Solomon is not just sitting at his father's right hand, but sitting at God's right hand, and God is winning victories for him and blessing his kingship, then that becomes a type of what happens with Christ as he has a victory in his life. And then God says, on the basis of what you've done and pouring out your life as a sacrifice, sit at my right hand. I will make all your enemies a footstool for your feet. How that connects with Psalm 8 is the enemies are part of Christ's dominion, but Psalm 8 says he's the Lord over everything, not just his enemies. And that that lordship is something that happens now, and it is unfolding. It's an ongoing war with respect to Psalm 110, or it's an unfolding lordship with respect to Psalm 8. So let's put that last block in place, which deals with verse 2. Verse 2 is talking about a stronghold. God is having a battle between himself and his enemies. And this battle is going to be won by whom? It says, out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength. That's the stronghold. A mighty fortress, by the way. because of your foes, to silence the enemy and the avenger. Where is this stronghold? What is this stronghold? Jesus says in Matthew 21, verse 16, that the praise of infants God finds acceptable. These infants who were joining in the triumphal procession of Jesus, and they were shouting out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Those infants were the beginning point of praise that was due to the Son of Man, to Christ, the Son of God. Back in the Old Testament, again and again, starting with Deuteronomy chapter 6, I think it's again in chapter 10 and following, God says, teach your children to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, and write it on your doorposts, talk about it when you get up, when you go to bed, let them know that this is at the core of your being as a person. And as you teach that, those children start to praise God and start to confess. And as they grow up, they just continue that process. They continue to give praise to God. So when we look in Romans chapter 1 at the progression of the fall of human beings, it talks about how God's greatness should be known by the creation that he has put in place. Look at verse 20. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they're without excuse. But although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. So the critical step in falling away from a knowledge of God is not honoring him as God or giving thanks. And this is the very thing that children are good at. Okay? And and it's the thing that they can teach us how to do it. What is a child's praise like? First of all, self-consciousness is absent. A child is not thinking about, how am I going to look? Am I in tune? Are people watching me? Just totally forget about all of that. Okay? Their enthusiasm is intense. And that praise that they offer to God is contagious. Okay? It's something that they can teach to us. So this psalm concludes with, once more, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And the question I'm asking you is, if the whole earth is involved in that praise, shouldn't we be involved in it too? As we devote ourselves to God, as we give him our praise, that anchors us within his family, and it creates, by God's design, a fortress in order for God to oppose and overcome his enemies. Amen. Okay, thank you.
Amen. Amen. Stand if you're able.